Speaker at this time is Brother Edmund Bleachers from the Orlando, Florida Ecclesia, and he's chosen for his topic this afternoon, Walk Worthy. Walk Worthy. Brother Bleachers.
Thank you, Brother Thomason, and certainly is a pleasure for Imogene and I to be here in your midst this whole week of convention. It certainly has been a blessed time to sit at the feet of the Lord and listen to his instructions. Six days at this convention may make us tired or weak in the flesh, but in our mind, as new creatures, we should be more prepared to do what the apostle tells us in Colossians, the first chapter in the 10th verse. Our subject, walk worthy, is only a part of the scripture in Colossians 1:10. And I will be reading from the New International Version translation. That we may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. And I would like to add here this little phrase that because we were here at this convention, Paul continues, we will be able to do what Paul tells us in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. The Apostle Paul is admonishing us to appreciate, to respect the great honor that has been given to the church, which is to be invited by Jehovah God himself, the creator of the universe, to be his sons. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the apostle Paul exhorts the new creation, the new creature, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. This word vocation means to the new creature that their calling by Jehovah God will be their number one, chief concern or occupation. And they're also their goal in life. Their vocation is the highest of all. They are the representatives of the Lord and Master. And they bear his name and should seek in everything to glorify it and to never to dishonor it. What we do, what we say, what we think, and even our general appearance should be neat and clean, because all of these reflect upon our King. Because as we read in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 20th verse, that the new creation are ambassadors for Christ. So our conduct in our daily life will either credit or discredit our Lord and Master. The Apostle Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians from his Roman prison, and is exhorting the new creation to follow him, his example, but only, he said, as he was following the example of Jesus. At Rome, Paul was at first given some liberty to move about in his rented house and to visit some of the places, but he was treated as a prisoner to the extent that he was continually chained to a guard, a Roman soldier. Now, these guards were changed every 4 hours. So therefore, there was a considerable number of guards that had personal contact with the Apostle Paul. They observed all of his actions and the manner of living. They heard him teaching, and they heard him preaching to the Jews and Christians who came to visit him. He was a great and honorable ambassador for Christ. The apostle was a living epistle to the guards. And, you know, the guards told their families and their friends about Paul's wonderful Christian character and about his belief. The Apostle Paul never seemed to weary. What was the secret of his perseverance? He tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 18th verse, at 2 Corinthians 4:18, he says, "We look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." What did he mean by that? Well, Paul was talking about spiritual eyesight. He was a human being like you and I, and he saw all the earthly attractions, the earthly honor, and the earthly riches. But these things had no influence upon him. As he tells us in Philippians, the 3rd chapter and 8th verse, that he counted all those things as loss because of his perception of things unseen with the natural eye. You can't see these things with the natural eye. But with the eye of faith, he saw or discerned the Heavenly Father and his glorified Son. By faith, he saw the great millennial kingdom spread out before him, and he heard the divine invitation to become an heir in that kingdom, an heir with our Master and our Redeemer. He had accepted this great invitation from Jehovah God and thus realized that all else in this world was of no value in comparison with the eternal things which Jehovah God had promised to them that love him. So we read in Philippians 3:13 that Paul was determined to do only one thing. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Paul tells us what faith is. And we will be reading from the Diaglot translation. We read in Hebrews 11:1 from the Diaglot, "Faith is the basis of things hoped for, a conviction of things unseen." Well, how important is faith? In verse 6, that is Hebrews 11:6, we read that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We are all desiring to serve him and to please him. And thus we see that faith has been and will continue to be the basis for a relationship with Jehovah God. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul gives us a list of men and women who were outstanding examples of faith in the past ages. He begins with Abel. This was Adam's second son, and continues to John the Baptist. One of the outstanding men on this list was Abraham, called Father of the Faithful. His name appears 74 times in the New Testament, and Jesus referred to him 19 times. And Jewish history tells us that when he was just a little boy, that he despised the vices which surrounded him. At the age of 14, we are informed that he refused to join the family in idol worship. And this was on one occasion, also on one occasion, he destroyed 72 very costly idols. But you know, such was Abraham's character, and it was pleasing to Jehovah God. In Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 1 to 3, we read where God promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, and in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. The problem was that he was 75 years of age, that he was married, that he had no children. How would God's promise be fulfilled? 25 years later, at the age of 100, Isaac, Abraham's son, was born. A miracle in their old age. But Abraham knew that when God promises, he makes it happen. And Abraham's faith in God was increased. But when Isaac was 25 years old, God commanded Abraham to take his son Isaac up into the mountain and to sacrifice him. What a test of faith. How could God's promise to bless all the families of the earth ever be fulfilled if he sacrificed Isaac? However, Abraham demonstrated his faith by being obedient to God's command. And we read in Genesis 22:10, the 22nd chapter and 10th verse, that just as he stretched forth to slay Isaac, why God intervened and said, "Do not harm the lad, for now I know that thou fearest God." And in James, you know, the 2nd chapter and the 23rd verse, James tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Another God-fearing man was Noah, who responded to God's promise to build a huge ship. Now, you got to put yourself in Noah's place. It had never rained. He never saw a ship. But God commanded him and instructed him how to build it. It took him 120 years to build. It sounds like something that I would be building. It seems like it took a long, long time to build. But this was a huge ship, as you know. And while he was building, he was preaching. And he warned the people that they would be destroyed by flood, but the people just laughed at him and they jeered at him. But that didn't disturb him. He continued to remain faithful and obedient. And as we read in Hebrews 11:7, the seventh verse of Hebrews 11, that Noah became an heir of righteousness. And that comes by faith. Well, the Apostle Paul continues in verse 32, that is Hebrews 11:32, saying, "I do not have time to tell of many others, men and women, who demonstrated their faith in to God in different ways. And, you know, their lives were spared." And then he says, he gives a list of others who were not spared because of their great faith. They were tortured and put to death. He continues in verse 39, this is of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that all of the ancient worthies obtained a good report through faith, but they died without receiving their reward. Our faith is certainly strengthened when we read about the great faith of these ancient worthies. But Paul adds in verse 40 that God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Well, what does this mean? Are we better than the ancient worthies? That we should be given something better than was offered to them for their great faith? What is this better thing that Paul referred to? Well, first of all, we are not better than the ancient worthies. Jesus confirms this in Luke, the 7th chapter and the 28th verse. You know, John the Baptist was the last of these ancient worthies that we read about. And Jesus said of John the Baptist in Luke 7:28, this is from New NIV, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So these faithful ancient worthies died before Jesus arrived, and as we read in Hebrews 10:20, that Jesus opened up a new and living way that we heard about so often during our convention year, a new way of life. And this was not offered to the ancient worthies. And John the Baptist, of course, died before our Redeemer's sacrifice was complete. So therefore, he could not be of the church class. So these better things that God had prepared or reserved for the followers of Christ is described in John, the first chapter, verses 11 to 12. John 1, 11 to 12. Here we read concerning Jesus that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power, or the privilege, the honor, to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. So Jesus and the apostles, they believed and they taught the very gospel which Paul tells us in Galatians, the third chapter, in the eighth verse. And which reads, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And then in verse 15, that is Galatians 3:15, from the NIV, we read, brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Then Paul explains to us how we have a part in this arrangement. In verse 26 from the NIV, he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So in Colossians 1:26, Paul calls this a mystery. The mystery that had been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now was made manifest or disclosed to his saints. To them, God has chosen, to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it was a great honor and blessing to be called a friend of God, like these ancient worthies were called friends of God. After all, he was a creator of the universe who manifested his great power on so many occasions with these ancient worthies. But now, since Christ has opened up a new and living way, the opportunity to become sons of God is possible. It's possible for those who have responded to God's invitation. And so we read in John, that's 1 John, the third chapter and the first verse. That's 1 John, the third chapter and the first verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. A great honor. Therefore the world knoweth us not. Why? Because he knew them not. He knew him not, the Lord, our Lord and Master. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the promise is, if we are faithful, that together with Christ in the resurrection, we will be able to give life to all mankind and then share in the great work of dispensing blessing to help mankind up this highway of holiness. But now we are still in the gospel age, the time that God has set apart for the selecting, for the developing, and for the testing of the members of this body of Christ. Our faith must be tested now. And the Apostle Peter tells us how this is done in 1 Peter, the first chapter in the 7th verse. I'd like to read from the Diaglot translation at this time. It says that the trial or the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revealing of Jesus Christ. Whenever we pass through a fiery trial and we still remain, not only is our faith in our faith and our in the doctrines that we be hold so dear to us, but also our confidence in God, if we still retain this, and our reliance in His promises, and we still have our integrity of heart and purpose and zeal for the truth and righteousness, then our characters have grown more Christ-like and hence more pleasing to God, who subjects us to these experiences in the first place. Fiery trials will come to all of the Lord's people. And when a trial comes, remember what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is tried you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. We should remember that our Lord is telling us that this experience or trial is from Him for your benefit as a new creature. And if we can remember that when we're going through an experience that, well, the Heavenly Father said, this is from me, then we take it differently, don't we? It is in the school of experience that we learn our most valuable lessons. However, we can learn from observation of a mature, seasoned member of the body of Christ. In them, these mature members, we find the deepest sympathy, the most patient forbearance, the most tender helpfulness and considerations. Why? Because they have been through. They've been through the fire of affliction, and they have been rightly exercised from them. It is when our cross gets very heavy and the clouds are pitch black that we are drawn closer to our Master and feel His love and presence to help us and to cheer us, and this is most comforting. You know, to refine or to purify gold, it must be put into a very hot furnace. And as a result of this fiery condition, it becomes a liquid. And as a result, the impurities or the dross, they come to the top. And the refiner, his job is to skim away the dross. And he continues to skim away to the dross. I don't know when he knows when it's ready. Well, he does this when he can see his image in this molten gold. When he can see his image in that molten gold, he knows that all the dross is removed. And so it is with our Lord, the great refiner. He is watching us to see how the precious metal of our character reflects His image. Or in plain language, in every trial, He watches to see what influences control our actions, whether they be influences of present advantage or worldly gain or personal friendship or earthly loves of husband or wife or children or houses, or maybe honor among men, or love of ease. Or whether, on the other hand, we are controlled by the principles of truth and righteousness, whether we will defend these principles with zeal and energy at any cost of labor or suffering, and thus fight the good fight of faith to the bitter end. Christian course of self-sacrifice is not one of ease and continuous smooth sailing. There may be a calm now and then, but storms and battles are the rule. And he that chooses ease and peace at the expense of truth and righteousness will not be a fruitful follower of our Lord. Remember the phrase, those who know God best will trust Him most. And the more we learn of the unchangeableness of God and His promises, the greater will be our faith. And we will then demonstrate our faith by obedience. And so therefore, faith and obedience would be like our two feet. We walk worthy using our two feet, being faithful and obedient. You know, you can be faithful. Abraham could have been faithful to God, but not obedient. But he was obedient as well. And our Lord example was the same, wasn't it? And so for we look to our Lord Jesus, who was the author and finisher of our faith. He laid down His life, demonstrating His absolute trust and obedience and His loyalty and faith in God. He was faithful in having God's will and not His own will done at all times. It is worthy to note how Satan takes advantage of our weak moments in our daily life. He's always looking for a way to trip us up. Oh, he's very patient, and he knows of our weak points, and it's usually with our flesh. But since we are followers of the Lord, we must do as Jesus did. Remember, after he was baptized at Jordan, symbolizing his consecration to do God's will, he went out into the wilderness. And he was there for 40 days and nights, and he fasted all this time. You know, if I miss one meal, my stomach does a lot of complaining. So I can imagine how Jesus felt after 40 days of fasting. This account in Matthew 4:1, this account is recorded for us in Matthew, the fourth chapter and the first verse. And then in verse 2, it simply says that he was hungry. Well, I think he was starved. And Satan knew this, and he felt that this was good timing to trip Jesus up. So he tells Jesus, if, that little word, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. After all, you're hungry. Well, putting myself in Jesus' place, I think I would have said, what do you mean, if I am the Son of God? You know that I am the Son of God, and you know that I have the power to turn these stones into bread. But Jesus knew that it was not God's will for him to use miraculous power to feed himself. So Satan failed. But he did not give up. There were three temptations. But let us go to the third one. And it's recorded in verse 8. That is Matthew, 4th chapter and 8th verse. First of all, we want to remember that in those 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus was enlightened with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he had so fully understood every detail of God's plan for the redemption of man and every detail of his part in it. You know, the suffering and the pain and then being put to death on the cross. So as we read in verse 8, Jesus told Satan, you do not have to suffer and die. I am the God of this world. All you have to do is simply bow down and worship me. I will put you in complete charge of all the kingdoms of the world and its grandeur. You are a perfect man. You can live forever. You can be Lord of lords and King of kings to bless all mankind. All you have to do is cooperate with me. I on a spirit plane and you on a human plane can bring joy and happiness to your kingdom. Well, Jesus' reply was not, This is a great offer. No suffering involved. I will have to think it over. No. Jesus did not say this or already even think of it. Jesus said to Satan, I cannot be a co-worker with you in any way. And I will not even take a second to think it over. After all, Jesus had just made a covenant with God to lay down his life in sacrifice, and he was not about to violate that covenant. Jesus replied to Satan was so forthright and positive that Satan never made another attempt to persuade him. And this is a powerful example for us to follow. When any temptation comes to us, do not vacillate, but remove the thought quickly. As James tells us in 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Remember when I said earlier that faith and obedience were like our 2 feet? In the second chapter of James, we have an account that shows the importance of both faith and obedience. But obedience here is referred to as action. In other words, to obey, action is necessary. And this is just the point that the Apostle James is making in verse 22. That is James, the second chapter and 22nd verse. And this is from the NIV. Let's start with verse 21. Was not Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. You see, there was a little controversy back there in that early church. There was a strong argument prevalent that works amounted to nothing and that it was faith alone that counted. And James combats this thought when he says in verse 18, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by what I do. So this controversy was stemmed from a perversion of the Apostle Paul's teaching. Paul had said that by the works of the law, no flesh could be saved or justified. And this was correct. The Jews who had the law had not been able to keep the law perfectly. Neither was Paul or any other human being able to keep that perfect law in order to justify himself in God's sight and have life. There was only one person who kept or obeyed the law, and that was Jesus. Therefore, the only way to obtain life was by faith in the Lord Jesus, and not by works of the law. The Apostle James is not in any sense of the word opposing Paul's teaching, but rather he is opposing the wrong deductions of Paul's teaching. And some thought that Paul meant that it did not matter what kind of works we do. No, it doesn't matter what you did. As long as you have strong faith in God, God will ignore our works or our actions. And they felt they could do and continue to do the works of the flesh as long as they had faith, that it would be all right. So we agree with James, as he said in verse 22, that both faith and actions work together as our 2 feet. Well, to summarize then, let us walk worthy of this great honor of walking as sons of God and as ambassadors for Christ. Let us remember to demonstrate our faith by obedience and walking with our 2 feet. In our daily life, let us do all we can to keep our fleshly inclinations down and keep in mind that our friends and our relatives may not remember what we are telling them about God's plan, but they will remember our conduct in life. It's like that old saying, I would rather see a sermon any day than to hear one. This does not mean that we walk around with a halo above our head. No, but we should try to keep asking ourselves, how would Jesus handle this situation? Or what would he say? Or what would he do? We are ambassadors, therefore We are his ambassadors, so therefore let us try harder to walk worthy, and may the Lord help us to do this.
Thank you, Brother Bleachers, for those thought-provoking remarks about walk worthy.
Most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, with reverence we desire to come before Thee to thank Thee for this great honor and privilege of being able to follow after the footsteps of Thy dear Son. We pray that we might walk more worthy of this great honor and be able to do as we have been instructed this past week to follow after the footsteps of Him. To this end we pray and thank Thee for, in Jesus' name, Amen.